We talk a lot about the perseverance of the saints, the fact that a true believer can never ultimately fall away, though they can very well stumble. Why is it that that truth is in Scripture, and what is it there for, and how is it manifested? The truth of the matter is that when God the Holy Spirit comes inside of a person, we're sealed, and He never leaves us. Amen? Aren't you glad for that? He never leaves us. It's not us that makes the difference, it's Him. And He's promised His presence to face any foe. And Elijah had a foe that he was facing. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 20 through 24, we're going to stand together as we read. Here's one lone prophet of God against 450 prophets of Baal. And the whole unbelieving nation are gathered together at Mount Carmel at Ahab's word and at Elijah's word. And so we read in verse 20 of 1 Kings chapter 18, "So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and call ye the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken." Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight that the word that we receive and the word that you give to your people would be a strength to each person here. And Lord, I just think of each one of their faces and their names as I pray for them by name, Lord God. I pray, God, that you would strengthen each one here and give to everyone the strength this week to stand. I don't know what they're going to face, but I do know that the battle is real and that your grace is sufficient. So, Lord God, strengthen us to hear your word, to do diligence in order to hear it, and then to obey it, Lord God. Change us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Following the Lord means that you follow Him, whether it is popular or whether it is not popular. Many people make a profession of faith because it's the popular thing to do. Their motive is to please another person, to do the popular thing. But the truth and the veracity of a person's profession comes when everyone leaves and when it is no longer popular to stand for the Lord. The ones that remain standing when it is not popular to stand for the Lord are those who are the true believers. In fact, Jesus said, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." We follow Jesus. Jesus calls us to forsake all and to follow Him. He said, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." That's found in Matthew 19:29. And those verses were so precious to me as a new believer. When I came home and I did not have the same acceptance from my mother and father that I had before I was a Christian. Well, as long as I was getting into just a little bit of mischief, my parents were okay. But when I started following the Lord, it made my parents very uncomfortable. But we have to follow the Lord, whether it be family that forsakes us, whether it be a job that we have to lose, we have to follow the Lord. Jesus said it another way. He said, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." So you may stand alone, but you are never alone. Amen? Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Elijah stood alone against those prophets of Baal. Let's consider the crowd. Because we read that Elijah came unto the people. Who was gathered there on that Mount Carmel? Well, first you had the prophets of Baal. 450 of those prophets arrayed on Mount Carmel. All of them probably wearing turbans of some kind. This was the style of their dress. They would have a sun symbol on their turbans because Baal was the fire god or the sun god. And so they would have been wearing these turbans with these symbols on them. It's interesting that the sun was beaming that day very brightly because remember, it had been 3.5 years since it had rained. So you have the prophets of Baal. Then you have the people of Israel. Verse 20 says, all the children of Israel there were gathered. Throngs of people were gathered there on that mountain. And through those throngs were the king's men that would have had King Ahab on some kind of a chariot, a mobile chariot that they would have been carrying through that crowd. And so all the people, the prophets of Baal, King Ahab, oh yes, there's one more in the crowd. Elijah. Elijah, among all these compromising people, among a compromising king, and among the apostate prophets of Baal. It says in verse 21, Elijah came unto all the people. Now, let's understand that Elijah is standing against all the odds. Remember, back in verse 10, there was a death sentence put on Elijah, and all of Jezebel's people were searching hither and yon for a man by the name of Elijah, and they could not catch him. And so Elijah was wanted dead or alive, preferably dead according to Jezebel. And Ahab was among the people that day that looked upon the prophet of God, and he looked on him as the cause of all his troubles. He said, you're the one that troubles Israel. So think about all these people assembled. 450 prophets of Baal, the prophet Elijah, the king Ahab, gathered on Mount Carmel among all the people of Israel. One commentator said this is one of the most dramatic acts in the whole history of Israel that was being staged. But among all those people, there were others assembled. It may have seemed that Elijah was alone against the prophets of Baal, but that is because that's what we see from man's perspective. But I can imagine that multitudes of angels of the Lord had come onto that mountain. And I can imagine that even the devils of hell were there. And the true one who was presiding over that meeting there was the true and living God who would manifest himself on that mountain. Elijah was not alone. Elijah only needed one person with him, the true and living God, because he never fails. Now, let's look at the challenge that Elijah faced. Consider the prophet making that challenge. All he had that day was the promises of God and his prayer life and the presence of God. And you know what? That's all that you have in any situation that you face. You have the promises of God in this book that are all true, that never fail. You have the presence of God who never fails. And so in verse 21, we read that Elijah came to all the people and he was standing alone. It was very much like the time in Ezekiel. If you will turn over to Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30, the same call of God goes out to men today. God doesn't call multitudes of people. He simply says in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. And what does Ezekiel say in that day? I found none. Well, this day God found somebody. God found Elijah. God needs one sold out person to stand for him. And listen, who is it that will stand in the gap at your workplace? Who is it that will stand in the gap for that cashier that you're standing across from as you check out? Do you know that one word can make the difference in that person's life? Who is it that will stand in the gap? Who stood in the gap for you? Who was it that led you to the Lord? How old were you? Remember the circumstances? Remember the people? Usually it's more than one person. Usually it's one person willing to stand in the gap and another person and another person and another person. I can think of a multitude of people that came to my door before I was saved that presented the gospel to me. I can think of a multitude of people that invited me out to various activities and were faithful. I can think of Brother Mike Larson. After you were saved, some people coming to your house week after week after week trying to get you involved in church. It takes care. It takes someone who cares enough to stand up and to stand in the gap and to do that which is inconvenient and not to get caught up in all the busyness of life, forgetting that there are eternal souls. That's what it's all about. God's glory manifested in eternal souls through you. So Elijah stood up in the gap that day. Now let's think of the selfishness of the people that were being challenged. Why were they on that mountain? They didn't know that fire was going to come down from heaven. They didn't know what the challenge was. It is almost certain that the people were expecting it to rain. Here was the prophet Elijah. His prayers had shut up heaven, and they had come to get some comfort. They had come to see a show. Do you know that at any time you can get compromised, unbelieving people to gather for comfort? Did you know that? Did you know that you can get just about anybody to come to be entertained? But do you know that that is not the work of God? God's work is in the hearts of men. God's work always deals with sin. Unless sin is being dealt with, the Spirit of God is not present. Because He is, remember, the Holy Spirit of God. He cannot look upon iniquity. He is of holier eyes than that. And so these people were certainly not expecting fire. I mean, they had a drought. They were expecting rain. They were expecting a show. But instead of a show, Elijah was going to manifest the power of the living God. Do you know that comfort never saved anybody? Did you know that? Did you know that entertainment never saved anyone? I remember my brother came to know the Lord and he said, "You know, I'm so glad for that rock music that they played because that's what brought me to the Lord." And I said, "Dave, if you're saved," I don't know that he is, but he proclaimed to be. I said, "It wasn't the music that saved you. It's not music that saves you. It is the Word of God that lives and abides forever. And if you're not saved by this book, you're not saved at all. Faith cometh by hearing and what? Hearing by the Word of God. That's the way God saves people." So these people came to be entertained. You can draw a crowd, but that doesn't mean that God is present. These people loved vanity. They loved entertainment. Well, while we're at it, why don't we all turn our gaze inward and do some investigation into our own motives? Why do we come to church? Why are we here? Why do we serve God? If your motive for serving God is anything else but loving Him and pleasing Him and growing in Him and wanting to see Him, longing to know Him and be closer and closer to Him, then you may not be a Christian. Coming to church does us no good unless we're in communion with the living God. Does us no good. And so these people were coming in vanity. Now listen to the challenge that Elijah gives. Elijah is ready to speak. Notice that he says nothing to the false teachers. He doesn't address them. And I will tell you that most false teachers are apostates. The Bible has some harsh things to say about apostates. They are hardened. They are beyond working with. Many of them are forsaken. Many of them have their consciences sealed. God has rejected them and refused them. They have continued in false teaching. So Elijah says nothing to them. In fact, they were going to get a message in verse 40. And that message was capital punishment. They knew the law. These prophets of Baal were brought up. Maybe some of them were from Gentile country, but the majority of them were Jewish. These were people who knew about the Lord and rejected it. And let me just give you a warning. If you know about the Lord, and God gives you His grace and His Word, and you put that off, you can become hardened. You can become hardened to the gospel. All you have to do is go down south. Everyone you know is saved, right? And they don't know the holiness of God. They don't know the presence of God. And they know very little about prayer except for when they're in trouble. Well, you have here this challenge. And this challenge comes to a tottering people. Look at the challenge in verse 21. Elijah lifts up his voice with a question to the people. How long halt ye between two opinions? The word halt there is totter, like a teeter-totter. They can't make up their mind. Oh, they say they love the Lord, and then they love Baal. They're fearing the Lord, and then they fear Baal. Well, Elijah stands up, and he makes it very plain. He gives the challenge. If the Lord be God, verse 21, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. Jesus said it this way in Luke 16 and verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, one of the privileges that I have as a preacher is that I'm held to a very high account. And I will tell you that that is a privilege. And I would encourage everyone who has the gifting, you follow the gifting of the Lord and prepare yourself for leadership. And the privilege of leadership will keep you close to the Lord. You have to be close to the Lord in order to be effective for Him, because God will not use a dirty vessel, will He? And so I would encourage you, get into leadership of some kind. And if not, you don't have to be in leadership to serve. You can serve the Lord in ways that nobody sees. And in fact, I think those are going to be the people that are first in heaven. Well, we can't serve two masters. You can't. And these people were deceived in their heart to think that they could. Now listen, anyone here tonight that thinks that you can be in the world and still love God, and you might call yourself a carnal Christian. Have you ever heard that term before? Well, there's true. We have issues of carnality in our lives as Christians. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, are ye not carnal? Doesn't it say that? Well, you have to take the Bible in context. It was not saying that these people were totally lawless, out of control, living like unbelievers. He established that they had spiritual gifts in the book of 1 Corinthians. And he established that there were evidence of growth and fruit. By the fruit you shall know them. But there were areas also that they were being conquered by. And they were acting as lost people in some of those areas. They were acting as carnal people. Now, there are areas of battle in your life. Areas that you will fall in and areas that you need prayer for. But there is no Christian who is lawless. There is no one who is out doing their own thing for very long. Why? Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. I remember after I got saved, I was in the Word, I was praying, I was so excited about the Lord. I didn't have much grounding. Lots of zeal, very little knowledge. Making the wrong decisions. You ever been there? I was 15 years old. But you know, the Lord hadn't abandoned me. He knew exactly what I needed. When I was 15, my mom was 49, she died 3 months after I was saved. You know what? God chastened me in that, but in that chastening it was so sweet. In that hardship, He drew me close to Himself. Don't you know that if you're a child of God, that God dearly loves you? Oh, you can't imagine the love of God. He loves you too much to allow you to stray. He loves you too much to not tell you no when you're in danger. Now, what would you think of a father who, when their little child were getting near the stove, said, "Go on, play with the fire." I think we'd be calling somebody about that, wouldn't we? And what would you think about a heavenly father that allowed you to play with sin without chastening you? No, our heavenly father won't allow us to serve two masters, amen? When we're saved, we have one master, which is Christ. That's the message that Elijah was saying. How long halt ye between two opinions? There's only one God. And God will make himself known. In fact, these were people that 2 Kings 17:33 says, feared the Lord and served other gods. Titus says it this way, there are this group of people within the professing church that profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. That's Titus 1:16. See, true Christians are by definition set apart people. They're different, they're holy, they have holy lives. God calls them that over and over again. Did you know that saints are not people that are dead, but their bodies don't rot, or that they can prove that they've done these miracles? That's not a saint. That's a figment of religious fiction. Saints are people who have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, who have the presence of God in their heart, and they're humble, and they want to live holy lives. Now, they've not arrived yet, and sometimes they get proud, and sometimes they fail and fall, and they mess up big time, but God always brings them back. So these people were lost. They halted between two opinions. They did not have one Lord. And let me say a word to fathers and mothers tonight. I want to ask you, what kind of prophets are you in your home? Do you tell people at church that you love God and then you go home and do what God abominates? What kind of example are you setting for your children? Because you are leading your children. You're leading them at all times. They're following you. They will follow your example. You say that you love God, but do you love Him from the heart in private? Do you love Him from the heart when nobody sees? Does your heart beat for prayer? Do you speak often with the Lord? Does that show in the way you speak to your family members? My wife knows when I'm praying and when I'm not. She knows by my tone of voice. She knows by the level of irritation that I have. I'm more irritable when I'm not in prayer. When I'm not close to the Lord, I'm not very pastoral. You know, God is so good. By the way, God is good. All the time. I wanted to say that this morning, where it's our last Taste and See Sunday, and I didn't even say that. But God is so good, and He puts His Holy Spirit in us to guide us. You don't need to be a scholar to follow the Lord. You just need to have a humble heart and an obedient heart, and you need to have knees that bend and a heart that bows. Choose God as your master. That's the message that Elijah is giving. You see, God will not divide His empire with Baal or any other god. Jesus is Lord. That's the gospel. If you love God, if you know Jesus Christ, then you have one Lord, and Jesus is the Lord. Now, you will have to consciously yield your members to obey. Romans chapter 6 tells us that as you have yielded your members' servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members' servants to righteousness unto holiness. You are either for God or you are against Him. There is no middle ground. There is no compromise. I think of Moses when he came down from the mount and he saw all those people dancing around a golden calf. He stood at the gate of the camp and he said, "Who is on the Lord's side?" We sing that song. That's the text that it comes from. He says, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come to me." This is what Elijah is standing up and saying. Who is on the Lord's side? How long halt ye between two opinions? Now, people need that clarity. And we as Christians must vocalize that. Jesus is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And it's a lie from the pit of hell to say that all ways lead to God. It's a lie from the pit of hell to say that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Jews and the God of the Christians is all the same God. Listen, I saw a presentation this week of a famous actor who had a stroke. It was very shocking because this was a well-known person. And he was giving a speech in a church. And I thought, oh, this is wonderful. He's going to say that he came to know Jesus Christ through this tragedy. He's tried to learn how to talk again. He had a stroke and he had to learn how to talk again. And he sounded like a child. But he had overcome so many obstacles. Was so delighted for that. And then I was so disheartened when he said, you know, what I come to find out was that the God of the Muslims and the God of the Jews and the God of Jesus is the same God. Oh, what a lie. That's what the prophets of Baal. It's not something new. That's what they believed. They believed that God, Jehovah and Baal were the same, that they could both be served, they could all go to heaven. That's a lie. Jesus is the only way. He's the exclusive way. Joshua said it this way, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You've got to be making those lines in your life and let God take care of the rest. You bring yourself close to the Lord. Now, let me just deal with something else. We just have a few things to talk about. Since we're here in this text, I want to deal with the myth of the lukewarm Christian. You've heard of that, right? Well, this Christian is just lukewarm. Well, why don't we just turn over to that passage in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 13. Because what I want to show you tonight, just from the context of the phrase lukewarm, is that these people who claim to be lukewarm are not saved at all, according to the words of Jesus. These are people who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They do not know the righteousness of Christ, they do not persevere in the faith, and they do not have the inward illumination of the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to show you that from what Jesus says in Revelation 3, beginning with verse 15. Jesus says, I would that ye were cold or hot, so then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will what? Spew thee, vomit you, spit you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel thee, Jesus says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Now, I want you to think of two columns. I want you to think of what the people thought of themselves, and then I want you to see the reality of what God said that they were. What they thought of themselves was rich, spiritually rich, increased with goods, having need of nothing. In other words, their philosophy was, I'm okay and you're okay. But God said this of them, this was the reality, they were wretched and miserable, they were poor, they were blind, and they were naked. And Jesus proposed three solutions for them in these verses. Verse 18a, I counsel thee, he says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And so this is referring to a life that is tried, a persevering life. They didn't have perseverance. They were people that were lukewarm. One day they were here, one day they were there. They continued their life of sin while professing to know God. That is lost as lost can be. Now, then Christ presents to them a robe of righteousness. Again in verse 18, he says, I want you to have a white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. You see, they didn't even have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They were without regeneration, justification. They were not adopted into God's family. They did not have the Holy Spirit of God. Let me just say that every Holy Spirit-sealed believer, a saved person, is as righteous as Jesus Christ is righteous. Because you're given the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And when you stand before God, you will not stand in your works. You will stand in the righteousness of Jesus alone. And that's why Jesus is offering white raiment, so that they could be clothed in the shame of thy nakedness. And nakedness is a symbol of sinfulness. Because when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were naked and unashamed because they didn't have sin in their life. But Jesus takes away the sin, so it's positional righteousness, but it's also practical righteousness that they lack. You'll notice in every false professor that they love sin and they want sin. You'll find in every true believer that they may sin, but they hate sin. That's the difference. But then they lack an inward illumination from the Holy Spirit. Look again in verse 18. Jesus offers this anointing for the eyes with eye salve that they would see. Now, a baby Christian may not have the discernment of a mature Christian, but every Christian has some kind of discernment. Because Jesus Christ is Lord. He becomes Lord the moment that they get saved. They have at least that minimal amount of discernment, and that discernment grows. But these are people that are blind, that are false professors. These are the people that gathered around Elijah. All right, turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm just going to quote some verses for you. I didn't even write the reference down, but Paul says in one of his epistles to the Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" There is no compromise for the Christian. So, let me ask you before I finish up tonight. Are you sold out? Are you sold out for God? Tomorrow morning, you get up at 3:30, Brother Mike, and you get ready to miss that train. You got to be on your guard. Because Satan, it's a lion, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And you got to be sold out. You can't compromise. You can't look away for 1 second from the Lord. You've got to keep your eyes on the Lord and have that uncompromising spirit. And if you're a Christian, that is your heart. That is your soul. Let me give you a challenge to young people. There are some young people, several young people in our congregation, who are getting ready to fly the coop. And the parents are saying, "Yay!" But at the same time, they're crying too. It's a bittersweet experience. But let me get real serious with you right now. Your decisions are your decisions, young people. And you can't serve God because mom and dad serve God. And you're going to very soon find out what you're made of when you're not accountable to anybody but God. That's when your faith hits the road, and you find out what you're made of. Now, I want to encourage you. This is an exciting time in your life. It is exhilarating. Take these years where you're just beginning in your adulthood and live sold out, on fire for God, whatever that means. You see, those kind of people go down in history. And some of them even die at a young age. But they're remembered hundreds of years later. And we could sit up here and tell the stories of David Brainerd and Jim Elliot and so many others that died young. Well, let's finish by asking or considering the response of the people. Verse 21, the latter part, it says, "And the people," this is all the way back in 1 Kings 18, verse 21, "the people answered Elijah's challenge." And how did they answer him? Not a word. Now that may be good and it may be bad. We don't know. They didn't express themselves. But I tend to think that it's good. They were shocked. They were speechless. I mean, here's this guy that was hunted, and he's standing in the middle of a nation, standing up for God, and drawing the lines exactly as they are, telling the truth and being very plain about it, and everybody respects a person like that. So don't be afraid to draw the lines. People want that. They want to see that. Now, they were speechless. They were amazed at Elijah's words, and truth will speak for itself. And many times the best response to a message is not an amen, though I like amens. And I think the redeemed of the Lord should say so. But I think many times when the Spirit of God is working most is when we walk out of here in silence, shocked at what we have heard, and filled with 1,001 ways to change given to us by the Holy Spirit of God Himself. And He's dealt with us. Now, I don't know where these people were, but wherever they were about to see a physical manifestation of the power of God. And they were about to see that whatever you sow, you reap. These prophets of Baal were about to reap destruction. Now, let me conclude by giving you some practical applications. Are there false gods in your life? Are there idols in your life? Jesus offers rest to you, and that rest is as real as when He offered it 2,000 years ago. Will you seek your rest, your main enjoyment at the television, at the media, in front of the tube, mindless? Or will you find your rest in a God who calls on you to meditate on Him day and night? That's where the rubber meets the road. What will you choose? Some must choose between a good job or Sunday and Wednesday nights with God's people. Some of you will choose this week, this month, this year, between robbing God of His tithe or having a few things that you really probably don't even need. Instead of listening to the voice of the Lord as He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." How many of you can testify that the more you give to God, the more He gives to you, and you can't outgive God, can you? Because He says, "I'll open up the windows of heaven for you." Now we have to make choices every day. And Elijah asked the question, "How long halt ye between two opinions?" And what I'm saying to you tonight is, there's only one choice that always makes sense. Choose the Lord.